If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. It's a privilege to be here as we close the series in 1 Corinthians. Keep in mind as we read God's Word this morning that all Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So with that, please give attention to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have spoken to us by your word and spirit. Now we ask that you would bless this reading and the preaching, the hearing of your word. Lord, we pray that you would press these truths on our hearts and our lives, and that you would conform us more and more into the image of your beloved Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, as David mentioned, as we come to this concluding part of the letter, what we see in some of your Bibles are just categorized or titled as final instructions or greetings. I want to say on the front end that as you read these parts of the letters of Paul, if you're like me, sometimes we read through these final greetings and instructions rather quickly and do not give as much attention to these as we should. It's been a joy and a privilege to be able to study these things as I see even in these greetings the riches of God's grace that has been poured out on this congregation. As we started this letter, I think back in January, there was this hope that as this letter was written to this relatively young congregation in this thriving, very large cosmopolitan city, that as this letter was written to the Corinthians, so it might be a great help to us that the Lord would use this in this congregation, in this city. Well, as David mentioned earlier, that a church in Corinth was one that was in many ways troubled and racked with different problems, with factions, disputes, false teaching, and other things. As we think through in this letter to the Corinthians, we hear, first of all, of the centrality of Christ, of the word of the cross, of the gospel being preached, of the importance of boasting in Christ and in Christ alone. But as we've said, there were several significant problems. There were these divisions. There were challenges to Paul's ministry. There seemed to be rampant sexual immorality and furthermore a lack of care or discipline in dealing with these things in that congregation. There were temptations to idolatry, the abuses of spiritual gifts, a wrong and unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper, doubting the veracity and reality of the resurrection of Christ and that of believers. There were a lot of problems. But at the same time, throughout this letter, there were these wonderful affirmations of the glorious and powerful work of Christ and of the blessed Holy Spirit, of the gifts that are given to the church that are to be stirred up and used for the proclamation of the gospel to the glory of God. There were these great affirmations concerning marriage and of the Lord's Supper, of what was in the mini series on charity and its fruit, or 1 Corinthians 13, that diamond that was turned in various ways. And then, as we saw, the affirmation of the glorious and powerful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings of that in the glorious resurrection and transformation of the people of God. So it's with those things in view that we come to these final greetings, final instructions, and in a sense we see those as sort of the watermark on the stationery on which Paul wrote. But also, as we begin to look at these final instructions, just consider verse 58 in chapter 15 as something of a platform for these final instructions. After talking about the wonders and the glory of the resurrection of Christ, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." As we think of the powerful resurrection of Christ, that is the exhortation to the Corinthians, that is the exhortation to us. "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So it is in this attitude, this context, that we come to these final exhortations. But I also want to say that it's in the context of what Paul has said about this church, about these believers in this letter, their identity, there being this new creation in Christ, even in view of the dysfunction, the disputes, the difficulties. He starts the letter off, if you remember all the way back to January, he starts the letter off, and this is how he addresses these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours." This is how he describes the people of God there, as saints, as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. In another place, even in the midst of dealing with sexual immorality, he describes and gives the identity to the church as he says, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies." What a wonderful identity is given to these people of God, even in view of these difficulties and the dysfunction, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. You're not your own. So glorify God in your body. In other places, he describes the people of God as those who are washed, those who are sanctified, those who are justified in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, as Paul writes these final greetings, these final exhortations, that is what is embossed on the stationery on which he writes. And so as we look at these final exhortations, again, as I said, that these final greetings and instructions, sometimes we just kind of read over. It's, you know, if you're like me, and I hate to admit this, it's kind of like, you know, Paul's just bringing the plane in for the landing. He's chatting the people up and, you know, giving these final statements. But that's not the case. That's one reason I, before we read the scripture, reminded us of all scripture being God-breathed. But as we look at these final words, I want us to consider three things as we consider the communion of the saints and the service of the gospel. There's three things I want us to see in the exposition of this passage. First of all, there is this great encouragement to be a compassionate and giving community. Secondly, there is this emphasis on being a caring, serving, and encouraging community. And then finally, we see that by way of exhortation and example, the community of Christ's church is to be one that shows that is loving and shows that love. First of all, there is this encouragement to be a compassionate and giving community. The first four verses says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And what are some of the things that stand out here? We see that Paul does give this instruction out of compassion, out of care for the poor in Jerusalem, for the poor church in Jerusalem, for the poor Christians that are there. We don't know exactly why Jerusalem is singled out as being in such a desperate situation. There have been some theories on that, but nevertheless, we see this compassion for the Christians in Jerusalem. And so Paul gives these instructions, and he says that in your giving and in your care for these Christians in another place, in some ways even in another culture, as he's writing from Asia Minor, and as he's writing to the Greek people, talking about the church in Jerusalem, he's saying, be deliberate and intentional and orderly in the way that you give and show your compassion to these people. It says, on the first day of the week, this is a pattern that is established. The first day of the week, if you think of the accounts of the resurrection, it was on the first day of the week, and then when Jesus met with the disciples later, it made it clear that it was the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day. In other places, we see the Christians gathering on the first day of the week. And so as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, the Lord's Day, he's saying this to them in this case. On the first day of the week, put money aside. Be deliberate in doing that and store it up. I think the intention is that it's to be stored up in the church treasury. But give as you prosper. Give an appropriate corresponding amount to what and how you prosper. And so it's a deliberate, intentional, orderly giving. But we see that this is a gift for the poor, the Christians in Jerusalem. He writes the same thing to the Christians in Galatia and in Rome, to come to the aid of these brothers and sisters that are in need and do it deliberately. Secondly, we see an emphasis that is placed on, and these things overlap, an emphasis placed on being a caring, a serving, and encouraging community. As we are this new creation in Christ, this is what our identity is to be and how it's to be demonstrated. Again, the collection for the poor in Jerusalem has been mentioned. Now, hang in there with me on these next few things as we're going through these greetings. And again, as I've said, this comes through in just these brief statements that are made about these various people. So we don't want to get lost in the comments about these people. But as we see this emphasis on being a caring, a serving, and encouraging community, we see this, as I've said, in the collection mentioned. But we also see it in how Paul takes the time as he expresses his desire to spend time with these Christians in Corinth in verses 5 through 7. He doesn't say, I'll come if I can. He's saying, I really do want to spend this time with you, but if I come, I want it to be a substantial amount of time. I don't want you to think that I'm giving you the short end of the stick here, as actually, as we read in 2 Corinthians, I think they end up thinking that anyway. But he's making it clear that he desires to spend meaningful time with them face to face. And just think about it. It's a mixed bag in Corinth. There are some people that obviously appreciate him. There are some people that have significant problems with him. But nevertheless, he's saying, I want to come and be with you. I want to care about you and serve you and encourage you. And I want you to encourage me as well. And so it comes through in just those statements. But then also you see it just oozing through in the statements about Timothy, beginning at verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Again, Timothy, as we read in other letters, not sure what his challenges were exactly. He seemed to be a timid, somewhat fearful person, perhaps simply because of his youth. But in this case, he was also, in a way, an envoy of the Apostle Paul and knew that some of these people had some problems with the Apostle. But nevertheless, even after Paul has addressed people and rebuked people, nevertheless, he says, look, Timothy's coming to you. Put him at ease. Take care with him. Show your love to him. Encourage him. Don't despise him. Don't despise his ministry among you, but help him while he's there with you and help him on his way, for he is doing the work of the Lord. We see in the comments about Apollos, again, even as Apollos is mentioned as one of the figureheads of one of the factions that Paul would communicate that Paul desires for Apollos to visit with them. And Apollos wants to, but for one reason or another is not able. Again, care being given. And then, especially, as he describes the household of Stephanas. Look at these verses. Verses 15 and 16. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. This household of Stephanas is described as the first fruits of the gospel in that place. They're described as the first converts, those that came to Christ. But then there is this very interesting and remarkable statement that's made about them. It says that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, the older translators, older teachers, commentators, pastors translated this from the Greek as they were addicted to the service of the saints. Addiction in our context is not a good thing. But in this case, the translation of that Greek is they were addicted to the service of the saints. Just think about what that would be as we hear announcements about Sunday school class and the benevolence meeting tomorrow night and other ways that we serve, and as we look around us and notice people with needs or hear of needs in other places, what it would be like if we were addicted to service. the service of the saints. And so we see it coming through in this. We see it as he mentions Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus, as he said, that they refresh my spirit as well as yours. And then in the final greetings, those weren't just kind of say hello, but in this context, these greetings were an expression of a true blessing, a word of encouragement to the saints. And so again, we see that this is just oozing through or gushing through this letter, these final comments that might seem very ordinary, but we see this is what is coming through. And then finally, by way of exposition here, we see that this new community, this new creation, there is this exhortation and example to be a community that loves and shows love. In verses 13 and 14, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." He's saying, even in the midst of the battles, even in the midst of standing firm for the faith and fighting the battles and being courageous, let all that you do be done in love. We heard of that diamond of charity or love and its fruit in dealing in 1 Corinthians 13. And again, this is what Paul is talking about. Again, this is been communicated in all that has been said so far, and showing compassion for the poor in Jerusalem and being a serving, encouraging, caring community. But it's communicated in other ways in this letter. Again, I mentioned the comments about Apollos. Just think of the love that is being demonstrated there. Again, Apollos was one of those that was named, not by his own fault as being one of the parties or the factions, but nevertheless, Paul is not threatened by that, but he's saying, our dear brother Apollos wants to come to you. And so we see this generous love demonstrated in this. We see in these final words, even as Paul has said some hard things to these people in Corinth, said some very hard things and knows that many of these people have problems with him, he closes a letter by saying, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." And the greeting one another with a holy kiss, again, a sign of respect, of fellowship, of love for one another. And then even in this statement, as Paul actually picks up the pen to write a greeting, as he says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Even in this, there is love that is being shown. There is great love for Christ and His people being shown. And there is even love for those who are weak and those that are lost, those that are opposed to the church being shown, because it is a loving warning to those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in other places, Paul would say, "I would rather be accursed in their place if they would come to Christ and believe the gospel." So again, as we look at these final greetings, as we understand what Paul says about this church in 2 Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We see that this is how that new creation expresses itself in this new community, that it is a community that is compassionate and giving. It's a community that goes out of its way to encourage and serve and care for one another. And it's a community that in all that they do it in love. Some final points of application. Some have been made already. But first of all, be reminded of who we are as the church. Not just here at Providence, but the church throughout the world. But I think we can apply that particularly here at Providence. Again, a reminder that we are saints who have been bought by the blood of Christ, who have been born again by the powerful work of the blessed Holy Spirit. A reminder that we are joined to one another by way of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We look around us and see people that look different than we do, that might dress differently, that might not have quite the social skills that some might have. that might have some different views on some things. Nevertheless, what we're to be reminded of, that for those who are in Christ, we are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. We are to be reminded of that as we come to the Lord's table. We're to be reminded of that as we look around us seeking ways to serve. Be reminded of who we are, that we are joined to one another via our union with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, take to heart the instruction, the exhortation to give to churches, to give to Christians in need, as we saw that exhortation, those instructions to give to the church in Jerusalem. Later on, it does seem like Paul was delayed in coming to Corinth, and it also seems like the people weren't really getting it together and giving how Paul had hoped. So Paul brings a little bit more exhortation and encouragement. And in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you." And he puts it in context and gives the motivation and the motivation and the comparison or contrast to what Christ has done. As in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, as he's talking about giving, not just to the church in Jerusalem, but in general, he says, "For you know the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich." And so we see that, in a sense, that is the standard. It's a giving in view of Christ being rich beyond all measure, yet for our sake becoming poor. We see it's this that motivates us to give. It's Christ, as we look to Christ and his giving, that motivates us to give. And so as a congregation, we're to be encouraged and we're to be exhorted further as we give support to places like La Casa de Dios in Monterrey, Mexico, as we, as it turns out, help them with almost a third of their budget. As we give to Cristo Rey, perhaps a congregation that is not quite as privileged. As we give to Denton Presbyterian Church, and we could go on to talk about Voice of Hope and Union Gospel Mission, the needy among us, ongoing works of the gospel through Providence Presbyterian Church here in Dallas. Even as we think of the Benevolence Committee meeting, I think tomorrow night. We think of ways to give, and we give from the heart. Well, also, we are reminded, and we're to be challenged, to be this new community that loves one another, as I've said. Again, Paul says, "Let all that you do be done in love." Remember the love that was described, that love that is patient and kind, not envious or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable, resentful, but one that bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Paul's saying, whatever it is you're doing, let all that you do be done in love, and this kind of love here. In another place, Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." And here he says, "Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Again, this is the exhortation that flows from us as we have been loved by Christ, as we are new creatures in him. It is a love that exhibits itself in service. As a writer to the Hebrews says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And just a comment about what Paul even says about Stephanas being addicted to service, that he was addicted to service. And then he says, you know, be subject to those like Stephanas. I don't think he's saying that you put yourself under that person's authority, but he's saying jump on the bandwagon with people like Stephanas. Let them lead you in this kind of service. Again, addiction is not a good thing. in our context. But I would say that in this case, if we see those that are addicted to service, in a sense, in the words of that great Dallas Cowboy running back, Walt Garrison, you might want to get a pinch of that and put it between your cheek and gum and become addicted to service in that way as we see others that are addicted to serving the saints. I could go on to talk about how the holy kiss is a way that we serve one another and show this love. But I'll close with this. It's not just about this congregation. It's not just about working these things out so we can be better Christians. But it also has this apologetic and evangelistic function. As the Lord Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. All men will know that you are my disciples. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich beyond measure, made himself poor for poor sinners like us, so that we might be a caring and compassionate community, a community that encourages and serves, and a community that in whatever we do it in love. And love for Christ, and love for Christ's people, and love for the lost. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we pray that you would press these truths in our hearts and lives. We pray that you would convict us of our sin. We pray that you would encourage us where we see fruit. We pray that you would prune us so that more fruit would be born. But in all of this, O Lord, from beginning to end, as we have looked in this letter to the Corinthians, we pray that Christ would be magnified, that he would be exalted, and that the gospel would be preached. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.